Lord, this morning, as we turn our attention to your word, help us, Father, to grow in our relationship with you and with one another as we realize, Father, that your design is always best. And so, Father, we give you thanks for that, and we give you thanks for your Holy Spirit. May he, Lord, be our teacher today as we journey together through your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The entire discussion, really, in the latter part of chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6, really is focused upon mutual submission. It's focused upon a verse in chapter 5, verse 21, which tells us that submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Because you see, Paul has been talking to us about our relationship with the God of heaven as it relates to our position in the heavenlies and as it relates to our position on the earth. And our position in the heavenlies really dictates how we live out our position on the earth, the things that are going on in our lives in the here and the now. And he has just addressed the marital relationship. He's talked about the ministry of the wife and the ministry of the husband and how those two things interact according to his design. We are, as husband and wife, a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And he says that matters. And therefore, if you'll live a life that is according to my design, you will become a witness to the reality of Jesus in the lives of other people. And yet we know in our world today that the marriage institution is under full-on assault, as is the family. And all of that's going on because Satan knows that if he can disrupt God's design in the family, that affects everything else in the culture. And so he's been talking to us about that relationship as husband and wife, and now he's going to turn his attention to the kids. In verse 1 of chapter 6, we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So that word obey in the Greek means obey. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. It is carrying the idea that the Lord wants children to be submitted to their parents. I was thinking about that in my life as a youngster. We used to live out in Lower Garden Valley, if you know where that is, coming out of Roseburg. There's some huge silos there on the left-hand side of the road as you go out there, part of the old Engle Ranch. Most of it's now in Vineyard. And we lived right across the road from that in an old house that's now gone. Beside that old house was a woodshed, which I knew very well. I visited it regularly with my father. And it was because he was committed to make sure that I lived out this verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And every time I drive by that, well, almost every time, I look over there and I just give thanks that that building is gone. But it served a purpose. You see, my father was willing to carry out his responsibility as a father to discipline me so that I might learn to be a godly man. I had issues in my life as I was growing up, but all those things that he instilled within me carried me into relationship with the God of heaven. And so I'm thankful for that. And so here we see that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Now, there's a couple of ways to look at that. First of all, it says you're a believer and you need to do what's right in God's sight. As kids, once you've accepted Jesus Christ, you are in the Lord, and therefore now you have an obligation to live out a life that is glorifying to the Lord, and part of that is the responsibility to honor your parents. But the other part of that is perhaps he's talking about the parents, whether they are in the Lord or not. It could be both in cooperation, because we know that many times kids will come to know Christ as a result of ministry, and they live in a home that is totally dysfunctional and so many ways damaging to their spiritual journey. We've had kids who came to know Christ in this fellowship and their parents actively worked to try and derail their faith. And that's unfortunate. And in those situations where parents begin to do those things that are not in accordance with God's word, then kids need to know that they don't have to compromise their values in order to honor their parents. They can honor their parents in the position that their parents hold, but still be obedient to the word of God. That's so important. If your parents are in the Lord, you need to be thankful for that. Never take that for granted. I've always been thankful that my parents came to know Jesus when I was about 2 or 3 years of age. And so I was raised in a Christian household, although there was things that I didn't necessarily appreciate as I was growing up. It was a very secure environment, and I'm thankful for that. And I know many of you are trying to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which he's going to talk about here in these verses. He goes on, he says there in verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So Paul reaches back to the Old Testament and he pulls part of the Ten Commandments out. He says, here's a commandment that you need to hold on to. The fifth commandment about honoring your parents, that fifth commandment for us, we would say that's part of the duty of our lives as far as man to man, as far as in the material realm. The Jews, on the other hand, rather than seeing the first four commandments directed to God and the last six being directed in our horizontal relationship, they say, no, that fifth commandment, the commandment to honor your parents in the Lord, is a duty to God first and foremost. So there's five commandments that are directed to God. There are five commandments that are directed in our relationships with one another. And he makes this New Testament application. Now, we know we're not under the law. We've been set free from the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. And in him, we are free from the obligation of the law. Even though we know as we're walking in the Spirit, we will by nature keep the law, because it is an overflow of that which points us back to our Heavenly Father. But it's not a matter of having to do the law in order to be saved. We know that we're saved by Jesus Christ alone and his finished work on the cross. Amen. I'm so thankful for that. So the law reveals the holiness of God, and then the Holy Spirit in your life and mine enables us to walk in accordance with the law. So we don't have to be afraid of the law. We have to acknowledge the law, but we need to walk in grace and the finished work of what Jesus has done for us. He says there in those verses, at the very beginning of verse 2, honor your father and your mother. That is the idea of respecting, supporting, and loving them. Both of our parents are to be respected. And as we grow in our lives, as we begin to try and spread our wings, there is this challenge, this tendency to want to challenge authority, you know, our parents' authority, because we're trying to become young men, young women, and we have this struggle going on within us. Well, how do we honor our parents and still be who we are? And yet God says, I need you to do that. And we're given two reasons why we need to honor our parents. Number one, it says that we might do well. Well, that we might do well, that we might prosper. If you want to have a prosperous life as you're growing up, kids, the first thing you need to do is honor your parents. Is honor your parents. Is hold them in high esteem. Give them the honor that's due to them. Because the result of that is that we will live long. We will live a prosperous life, if you will, in our journey, because we're doing it according to God's design. And that's always the right way to do it. In that verse 3, he says that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. This aspect of the family relationship really is foundational to an orderly society. And that's why Satan is all full out attacking the family structure, because he knows if he can destabilize the family, then the culture crumbles. And that's why we need, as men and women of God, as families of God, we need to make sure that our families are functioning according to God's design. Because we become an example to those around us, but it also serves to cause our families to be a place of refuge, a place of hope, a place of joy, a place of fellowship. Our kids should love coming home. They should look forward to being with their mom and their dad. We want to encourage an environment in that fashion. In verse 4, he goes on, he says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." This is the second part of that relationship between children and parents. That word father, by the way, it carries within it the meaning father and mother. Father and mother. Mom and dad, don't provoke your children to wrath. That is the idea of forcing contrary to nature. Sometimes we, as parents, can demand too much of our children, put on them with those things which they are not ready to deal with. The idea here is not to aggravate or frustrate our kids. Think about if you've ever discipled someone, led someone to Christ and then discipled them. You don't keep all of these duties on them at the beginning. You nurture them. You bring them along. You help them to grow. You're patient with them. I suggest to you, sometimes we can find ourselves being more patient with those who were discipling them with our own kids. And now maybe part of that is because we have such high expectations for our kids. We want our kids to do well. Therefore, we put more pressure on them to help them be successful. My dad was a detail guy. He was driven, if you will. He was a perfectionist. He wanted to do everything just right. Now, maybe you had a parent like that. I don't know. But what that did was it caused him then to put that on me as a child. I love my dad. We had a good relationship. I'm thankful for him. But in that journey, it was very difficult because, as you know, if you've dealt with a perfectionist in your life, it's never quite good enough. No matter how good you do, there always could have been, but you could have. And so that's aggravating, frankly. You know, as kids, we get aggravated. Well, what's the use? Why should I ever try? If it's never quite good enough, why should I try? And so we need to learn from those things. We need to stay away from being overly critical dads or controlling moms, because we need to give them the freedom that they're ready for. That's part of parenting. You know, we kind of, if you will, we put this protection around them, this fence, if you will. You can't see it, but it's there. And as they begin to grow, as they begin to mature, then what we do is we begin to open up the fence. We need to give them a little more freedom, you know, a little more opportunity to make decisions. They fall, they make a bad decision. We pull them back in a little bit, close the fence a bit, help them to get it reestablished, and then we open the fence again. Isn't that what Jesus does with us, you know, in our Christian walk? Sure it is. That's exactly what he does. He protects us as a newborn babe, as that one which has been born again. And then as we begin to grow, he begins to expand our sphere of influence. He begins to open that gate. He begins to give us some freedom to allow us to spread our wings, if you will. And that's the same thing we need to do with our kids, because we don't want to focus on their failures only. We want to focus on their successes as well. He says there in verse 4 that we're to bring them up in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord. To nourish them in body, soul, and mind. It's not just obedience that we're working with. We're working with their emotional stability. We're working with their physical stability and their physical condition. We need to work with them in all of those realms to help them grow up. On the positive side, dads are to raise their children. It's not just mom's job. So often we see mom given the responsibility because dad's out doing his thing, workaday world. But when you look at the challenge that Moses gave the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he challenges the fathers. Dads, we need to have a role in that. Now, mom's going to have a big part because she's going to be with them much more. But when we get home, it's not kick off our shoes, sit down in our chair and fall asleep. You know, that's not what the Lord wants for us. He wants for us to take a role in our children's lives to help them to grow and mature. We're not to be so hard on them that they don't come to us. That idea of nurturing is the idea of taking corrective discipline. Do you ever hear the words, "Wait till your dad gets home"? Wait till your dad gets home. I used to hear that on occasion, you know, and that was part of that role that my dad had, but it was much more than that. As dads, we're not to di discipline in anger. One man wrote, he says, when you're disciplining a child, you should have first controlled yourself. What right have you to say your child to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? Ouch. That's kind of hard, but it's kind of the confrontation that we need. I need to step back, take a breath. If discipline is in order, that's fine, but I need to make sure that I'm disciplining in love, not in anger. And we need to pray for wisdom in that. But he says to raise him in the nurture, the training, and the corrective discipline, but also in the admonition of the Lord, the idea of instructing or teaching. I mentioned Deuteronomy chapter 6. It talks about talking about the things of the Lord in the morning and in through the day and in the evening. That's something that should be happening in our homes. Dads, we should be sharing that with our children, with our wife. We should be not lecturing them, but sharing with them what God is showing us to teach our children in the Lord's ways. These things require us to have a vital personal relationship with God. You know, one of the things I think we miss when we're dealing with our children, with our young people, are even not our children, just young people. So often we move right to discipline. Well, if we discipline them, we'll bring them back into line. That's not the right approach. First of all, we need to take them back to what the Word of God says. We need to get them established in the Word of God. We need to help them to begin to read for themselves what God says about their relationship with Him, what their responsibilities are and what their rights are, if you want to use that terminology. As we show them from God's word, then we can take them to that place of understanding that if you do it God's way, it's going to be better. If you don't do it God's way, then there's going to be consequences, not only in your relationship with God, but in your relationship with us. I mean, there's many times we've had to discipline our kids, and in a sense, as you've heard it said, it hurts us more than it hurts them. Because we don't want to make them cry. We don't want to make them hurt, but we know that that's part of discipline. Not only disciplining them physically, but then once that is done, being able to take them up on our knee and say, you know what? This happened because we love you, because we want the best for you. And we know that this is part of the journey, and you reinforce your love for them. It doesn't end with the physical discipline, it goes beyond that. To the nurture, to the admonition of the Lord. And that's where the Lord wants us to be. He goes on there in verse 5, and he's going now to change his focus from moms, dads, and children to this relationship between servant and master. We might say between employee and employer. And the kids are saying, wait, servant master, that's kind of where we fit in there too, you know. We're slaves at home. No, that's not the focus here at all. He goes on, servants, verse 5, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart as unto Christ. Now, during that time when Paul wrote these words, there were probably 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. So slavery was a huge part of the culture. And so Paul didn't talk about social reformation, but he talked about spiritual transformation. Because the introduction of Christianity into the Roman Empire ultimately led to its fall. Because every place that Christianity comes into a culture, it upgrades the position of people, whether it's women or men and women in the workplace, wherever it happens to be, it elevates their value. It changes things. It changes the culture. And that's what happened at that point in history. But Paul is encouraging those who, now think about this. So you're a slave, right, to this individual or these individuals. And so, but on Sunday, you go to church and you're in church, and all of a sudden your master is in church as well. And all of a sudden we have this relationship of tension because of how things have unfolded in the week. the things that happened or didn't happen. You see, Paul encouraged the slave to be a Christian where he was. He didn't say, run away from your slavery. He said, you need to do your service differently. You need to see that you're serving your master as serving Christ. That's important, you see. The scripture says, do all things heartily as unto the Lord. Now, it doesn't take very much to look at that relationship and realize that that can easily be transferred into the relationship between employee and employer. As a Christian, as an employee, I need to be the best employee that that individual has. I need to be the one that's going to come early and stay late. I need to be the one that does things without being asked. I need to be the one who doesn't complain when I'm asked to do a job that might be, quote, beneath me in my estimation. And we need to challenge our kids that way, too. We need to teach them a work ethic so that when they leave home and they go out and they begin to work in the everyday world, people will say, wow, I'm so glad I hired this young person. As a Christian, they have stepped up and they're doing an awesome job. Too many times that's not the case, and we need to step up our game and become that employee that God wants us to be. He says there in verse 6, not with eye service as man pleases, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God, where? From the heart. Eye service, that's an interesting terminology. It's the idea of an outward show. When I know the boss is going to come through the door, man, I grab the mop and I'm hard at it when they see what I'm doing. As soon as they go back out the door, mop in the corner, and I'm back to my phone or whatever. You know, he says, don't do that. Don't make it just an outward show. This isn't for man's benefit. You're doing it for God. It's the important component of the heart. You see, if I'm doing it with a heart for God, then I am not only going to do it better, I'm going to do it with joy. And that's a challenge because there's not always jobs that are so fun to do. But if I'm doing it for the Lord, it sets me free. The heart focused on God is a productive heart, a productive heart. So we need to instill that in our kids, in our grandkids, to help them to know that there's something beyond themselves. You know, you've noticed in the windows of many businesses today, they're begging for help, but they can't get people that will come and want to work. Young people don't want to work. They want to do other things. And we need to encourage them to become productive citizens. He goes on there in verse 7. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. Again, good will service comes from the heart. Every day we should be praying. Kids, you should be praying. Help my heart to be fixed on you, Lord. Help me to do those things which I do for your glory. Because I'm ultimately serving God when I serve my fellow man. And I hear regularly in here in this body, and I'm so thankful for it, how hard these kids work when they're working for others within the body or in the community. That's a blessing because it says that you're doing it right, parents, and that should warm your hearts. That's awesome when we see that happening. You see, this is really where the rubber meets the road. It's no longer a theory. It's no longer just words on a page. It plays itself out not only in our lives, but through our lives. So we need to step back. We need to do a full self-check, gut check, if you will. How am I doing in raising my kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Am I teaching them the discipline that they need to know in order to be well-received as they step outside of our home into the community and begin doing what the Lord has called them to do? I know the right spiritual answers, but do I live them out? That's a question you have to ask yourself. I know the right spiritual answers, but am I living them out? Because Paul tells us something very important in verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. In other words, Paul says, you need to realize, I need to get a hold of the fact that God sees. And he takes notes, if you will. He sees what's going on in their lives and the service that we're providing. Jesus told his disciples, he says, you need to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He tells them, what were the disciples always struggling with? Who's greatest? Which one of us is going to be greatest in the kingdom? So Jesus sits down with them and he does what we should do with our kids. He takes them to what the Word of God says. He says, if you want to be great in this world, you need to be servants of all. Servants of all. A servant's heart is something that's developed. It's not necessarily something that we inherit. We are not naturally servants. We are naturally into ourselves. You see, my heart follows my treasure. That's what the scripture says. That's what Jesus says. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And so we sow our hearts into that workplace or wherever we're serving. We give and give and give some more because the Lord is going to bless us in that. God wants faithfulness wherever we serve. It should be said of every Christian that he is a hard worker and gives his employer a full day's work for his pay. To do anything less is to steal from your employer. That's a challenge, is it not? Well, I know I got a discipline, but I was witnessing for Christ. Witness for Christ on your own time, not on your employer's time. If you're supposed to be working, work. When you have a break, share. Or on lunch, share. But we can't take the time we should be dedicating to work to do that, even if it's a good thing, on someone else's time. We need to be wise about those things. Employees need to be faithful. That's what God is saying. Christian employees, be faithful. And then in verse 9, he turns his attention to the employer. And ye, masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. What are the employer's relationship? What's his responsibility? What is good for the servant is good for the master. We've seen a real erosion of the relationship between employer and employee. It's changed over the years. It used to be people would go to work in a place and they would work there their whole lives. The employer would take care of them and they gave a good day's work for their employer and it worked out really well. Over the years, that's changed. No longer is there this relationship between employer and employee as there was. It's not a family like it was in the old days, if you will. And there's varying reasons for that. But we need to get back to that. Even as the employee is serving their employer, so the employer needs to serve the employee. How you treat your employee is a measure of your relationship with God. We can't say that we love God and then mistreat our employees. Take advantage of them rather than value them. And we need to hold on to that reality. Seeking the best for that worker is God's heart. And that's why, as employers, we need to pray for God's wisdom, his guidance and direction. It's easy to be critical and threatening, but that never ends well. We need to do the same thing in that relationship that we do with our kids. We need to build them up. We need to encourage them. There's correction sometimes necessary. I mean, when I was working out there in the world, there were times that I needed correction, but it was correction that was offered not to tear me down, but to build me up. And I'm sure you could bear witness to that in your lives as well. There are times that we've had to deal with those difficult situations or be dealt with, but it can be a profitable thing. It doesn't have to be damaging. It's easy to be negative towards people. But those actions only build resentment. And he says here, God is not a respecter of persons. In other words, don't play favorites. And by the way, that could be harkened back to our relationship between parents and children as well. We need to avoid the temptation to play favorites in our children's lives, here in the employee's life. God is not a respecter of persons. There is no partiality. To be submitted to the Lord is so important. Every day we need to begin with, Lord, my life is your life. My life should be lived in accordance with your standards. Lord, I want to do that which is right before you. That comes as a fruit of the Spirit's work in our lives. Humility is important. The fruit of humility will guide our conduct towards our employees. And that's what God's challenge to us is here. And so we look at this layout. We look at all that was going on in Paul's life and in the life of the Ephesians. And he begins with the important concept of the lordship of Jesus. That's the first thing that has to be in place. Jesus has to be our Lord, or none of this else will flow from our lives. The wife submits to her husband as unto the Lord. The husband loves his wife as Christ also loved the church. Children obey their parents in the Lord. Parents raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants are obedient as unto Christ. And masters treat their servants as their master in heaven would have them do. And there you see each person in submission to the Lord, having no problems submitting to the authority over them. When I begin to struggle with the authority over me, I've lost focus. Even in those times when perhaps that authority is being misexercised, I need to see God's hand in it. I need to be patient through it, knowing that he'll give me the grace to deal with it. So we need to be in that place of realizing that God's design is right and give him thanks for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. How grateful we are, Lord, that you haven't left us to our own devices, Father, but you made it very clear for us what your desire is for us and our conduct. As husbands and wives, as parents and children, as workers and employers, Lord, you've woven it all together and you place it all under the umbrella of the lordship of Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would help us to submit ourselves first and foremost to you in Christ. And that then as we do that, Father, you would guide and direct our steps that we might be exactly what you've designed us to be in every one of these roles that we have talked about, not only today, but last Wednesday, Father, in the roles of husband and wife. Help us, Lord, to walk the Jesus pathway. Help us to stand strong in the power of your might, Lord, realizing that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. There is no place, Lord, where we cannot have victory if we choose to walk with Jesus. I pray, Father, you would just guide and direct our steps. May the Lord bless you as you turn your life over to him. May he guide and direct your steps. May he fill you with peace and strength and hope. Might you become a beacon of light to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your co-workers and beyond. There's nothing like walking with Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.